Thank you, worship team. And congratulations on another chart-topping album. Playing these songs would bless a lot of people. A song can really touch you in a way that even words can't, you know? So we've already been receiving cool reports, haven't we, about what God is doing. And while you get over to Matthew 16, 13 through 18, if you're flipping a Bible or touching a device, whatever your scriptural ingestion preference may be, Matthew 16, 13 through 18, let me say that I have had the time of my life going on Instagram, yes, even Facebook, and I made a return to Twitter to see what all you guys were saying about how you got to the church. I don't know how the devil does it, but even though it's a lot of people, he gets me convinced sometimes, you're not making a difference. I don't know how you could be so stupid, but I am. I mean, one day I'm going to get smarter, but I fall for it every time. And then I go on there and just, I'll be honest with you. I didn't have much time to prepare a sermon this week. I was on Instagram 3-4 hours a day, just reading what God has done in people's lives. And me and Holly, we just sit there together like zombies, you know, Walking Dead, just going through, just liking stuff. And wow, it's really amazing. So thank you for sharing. If you didn't share, you suck. But we're church for all people. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood," some things only God can show you, "it was revealed by my Father in heaven, and I tell you that you are Peter," from the Greek Petros, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of," I'm going to say King James, "and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. I will build my church." Jesus said, "One thing you can count on in this messed up, jacked up, tangled up, screwed up world, I'm gonna build my church. Politicians may come and go. Companies may rise and fall. Stocks on the NASDAQ may have good days and bad days. But one thing's for sure," Jesus said, "I'm gonna build my church." I came really not so much with a sermon title, but with an announcement today. I want to preach from the subject, "We are that church." Please be seated. Our church has been called a lot of things. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
Church has been called a lot of things. The church, I can just say it like this. The church, ever since it got started, has been called a lot of things. Do you know, you don't know this, you probably forgot about this, because we, most of us are in cultures where it's acceptable to be a Christian to some degree. But you do realize that the thing we call Christianity was originally considered a sect of Judaism. And the man that we claim to follow on this mission that we claim to be on, building this thing that we say we're about, was hung on a cross, spat upon, mocked, jeered at, and essentially shut down by the government of his day for his revolutionary beliefs and incendiary speech. A lot of things have been said about the church through the centuries. The church has been talked about, often misrepresented. That's the word I want to key in on, is misrepresented. Misrepresented. I want you to touch somebody next to you and tell them you have a reputation. You have a reputation. That means a lot of different things, I understand. You felt uncomfortable saying that to your neighbor, but it's true. And even at the beginning of the year, I taught our staff on the subject of renewing your reputation. And I talked about how, you know, early in life, labels can get affixed to you that can limit you, because labels are always limitations. Labels are always limitations. The reason we label people's ideologies, or the reason that we label people according to their race or even their socioeconomic background, is because if we can put a label on them, we don't have to do the hard work of discovering what they're really about. And so we hide often behind different forms of prejudice and really ignorance, labeling people. And well, the church is no different. There are those who would label the church as this and as that. I'll never forget early in my ministry. Let's say I was about 20 years old. I was preaching for a revival round about Greenville, South Carolina. I'll keep the details of the story vague so as to protect the guilty. And this pastor that I was preaching revival for, was driving me. I don't remember why I was in his truck with him, but we were going somewhere, possibly for a visit or something like that. And as we were driving, and he was an older gentleman, nice enough guy. I actually think he's with the Lord now, so I don't say this story in a disparaging way. But what he said stuck with me, because we passed by a church where the parking lot was really full. And passing by that church where the parking lot was full, when I say the parking lot was full, some of you have a frame of reference for that. The church that you attend has this problem from time to time. People parked up on curbs, and people parked up like in bushes, and people just parked every which way. And to me, that was crazy. It wasn't a huge church, but it was packed. And to me, that just kind of excited me. So I just said to the pastor, really not in any kind of way to make him feel bad, but I guess it did. I said, wow, they're packed out. Now, maybe the reason that his response was what it was when I said that is because at his revival each night that I've been preaching, it hadn't been very packed. That's saying it nice. It wasn't even like a big small group. A little like Providence 830 back in the day. Well, the revival wasn't going so big. So the man said, I think defensively, he almost heard it like an attack, as if I were comparing, and I wasn't comparing. I just said, man, that church is packed. And to which he looks at me and goes, oh, that church. I said, what about it? He said, you don't want to go to that church. They're weird. I said, they are? He said, yeah, they're weird. And then I asked him the question that you need to ask every negative person that makes fun of you for the church you go to. Have you been? Have you been? I wasn't trying to be disrespectful. My mom raised me with manners. I was in a respectful way. I really wanted to know, have you been? He said, well, no, but I've heard. Jesus said, what have you heard about me? And the report was kind of mixed, you know. It was a little bit all over the place. Well, some people think you're a reincarnate form of John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and some can't really narrow it down, so they just say he must be one of the prophets. And after Peter got done saying all of the things that represented the reputation of Christ, he got to the revelation of the reality. I want a revelation of the reality of Jesus Christ. I don't want to live my life based on what I heard he was like. And that's one good thing about having a real relationship with Christ, is that when you know him for yourself, when you've experienced his grace and his mercy and his life-giving, life-changing power for yourself, touch your neighbor, say, I know him for myself. I know him for myself. I don't need somebody to tell me what my God is like. I've experienced him in the darkness of my own despair. I felt his touch when nobody could reach me. He reached down. Everybody shout, that church.
That church.
So Jesus asked Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter said, I say you're the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that's good. You're Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Everybody shout, we are that church. So, since we are that church, you know, a continuation of what God started building, since we are that church, that glorious church, that spotless bride without a wrinkle or a blemish, since we are that church about whom Gamaliel said, if you fight against them, you'll only find yourself fighting against God. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Shout it, we are that church. If we are that church, if we are that church, then we should have a confidence. And if we are that church, we should know our reputation. And all I did, I put a note card and I put down five things that I think have defined us and should define us and better define us in our next decade if we are to fulfill our destiny. I feel the Holy Ghost on me. I'm gonna preach 24 minutes, but I'm gonna preach it so strong. It's gonna feel like a 24 hour. It's gonna feel like a sun stand still miracle sermon. I think the church ought to be known to be creative. So let's keep it creative. Let's keep it creative. After all, your Bible does start with these words. In the beginning, God created. That's why it's weird to me when people think that creativity in the church is out of bounds. If we're worshiping the Creator, how can you sleep through something that is supposed to represent the one who spun the solar system into its place? So it's been cool this week because I've been seeing the old pictures and I like that. And even on my TV at the office, they put a photo stream of old stuff. And it's made me laugh and it's made me feel emotional because I forgot all the creative things that the teams have done through the years and the things that I've tried to do. And some of it, I can't even remember what I was doing, but you know, just show them a few of the pictures. I remember that for the 80s rock giving sermon, smashing piggy banks. Anybody remember the cardboard testimonies? That was cool. Chris Brown in a straight jacket. Why not? Grinders on Easter. Hey, grandma, come to my church. What else do we have? I don't really remember that. How can I not remember? Oh, give me faith, the sign. That was pretty creative. They made it light up. And then they ripped the things off of the sign. And yet again, Chris Brown taking one for the team, doing it for the cause. Oh, that's the Candy Hearts in Love Week that represented all the hours that we serve. That was pretty cool. There's me making some illustration with Reese's Pieces. That's anointed. There's some dancers. They're wearing white. Why not dance? We could dance in church. There's somebody that looks pretty excited about a ball. Possibly there's somebody in the ball. There's an illustration I did about the power of team. Everybody in their position. There are some glowing men. Some people with some, there's a code orange Christmas element. Dueling keyboards. There's some other neon type stuff going on right there. Here are some nice words from 7 Mile Miracle on boxes. There's Chris Brown about to get trapped in that box, which represents fear. There's sheets and silhouettes. There's stuff happening in the aisles with ribbons and such. I mean, look, just go a little faster because I just want you to get an idea that we got to be willing to drop bouncy balls and do that and, you know, occasionally put grown men on seesaws and super soakers and why not emojis in church and why not rock climbers in church? I'm just saying that this ought to be a place where you come and say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm on the edge of my seat. Bring it. Tell somebody, say, bring it. So my video team, keep bringing it. Keep bringing it. Keep going out and filming stuff in Ireland and all that stuff that you do. Keep doing it. Because we ought to be pushing the boundaries. The church ought not be relegated to a class of people who are not permitted the luxury of creativity. My God is creator. I hope that we keep it creative. Creative. There's nothing boring about Jesus' ministry. He would spit on your eyes so you could see. He didn't have to do all that. Because that's what people say. He don't take all that. He take all that. Tell that to Jesus. Jesus was so fancy and so flashy. Rather than just calming the storm, he'll walk out on the walk out on the water. Jesus is so fancy, you can't find where he healed someone of the same ailment the same way twice. And he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, if it's his church, it ought to look like him. And the Bible says that in him were all things created, and for him, and before him, there was nothing, and there'll be nobody after him, because he is the essence of creativity. Let me hurry through this. And the second thing I want to say, I don't know if you like this or not, but I think we ought to keep it controversial. I think we ought to keep it controversial. By that, I don't mean that we do publicity stunts. I wrote down on a notepad, you could probably add some to them, just different things I've heard them say over the years about the church. They used to say it was shallow, it was a show. They said it was new age, new age. It's weird, the pastor takes all the money, it's not transparent, it's big, it's too big, like heaven. Okay. Somebody called it Mick Church one time. They said it was Mick Church. Fake. I've had some other ones. A cult. They put all that. And you know what? You could write your own that people have said. And we're not really here to be negative. I don't want to turn a celebration into fight. I can feel you. Who said that? Who said that? Who said that? But, I mean, the only way to eliminate criticism is to eliminate effectiveness. I'm going to say it different. This is another thing Jesus said one time. He said, you're the light of the world, sitting on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, gives light to everyone in the house. Same way, let your light shine for men. Let me see your deeds, praise your Father in heaven. That's what he said. He said that you're a city on a hill and you can't be hidden. People only throw shade on what shines. Touch your neighbor, say, we are that church. We are a city on a hill. We cannot be hidden. We will not be ignored. We will not be timid. We will not back down. We are not afraid. We are that church. You don't want to go to that church. They're weird. You want to go to our church. We're dead. Now, I'm just saying. That we've got to be, I went from crying to just aggression, okay? I'm having an emotional experience. And look, it's not that we think, oh, we're that church and they're not that church. It's not our place to try to judge what God has called other churches to do. I thank God for every church that he's raising up in Roanoke, every church he's raising up in Raleigh, every church he's raising up in Gaston County, every church he's raising up in Toronto. We're not the only one, but we're a part of something, and we have a distinctive part to play. And as we play our part, it means that we will always be a church for anyone, but we will not always be a church for everyone. It's not for everyone. That's all right. And it takes you time because I'm defensive by nature. Do you know what I'm saying? I am. I'm a fighter. I'm also a lover. I'm a lover and a fighter. And The bleachers really have no business calling the plays. They sent me an article that a guy wrote, what was his name? Jim Folsom, on May the 19th, 2011. This article originally appeared on Bleacher Report, and it was an article analyzing the prospects of a then NFL rookie in the quarterback position. And Jim Folsom, in all of his journalistic wisdom, had this to say on the Bleacher Report on May the 19th, 2011, about 5 years ago. He said, Cam Newton is a surefire bust. See, you're like me. I love when somebody tells me what I can't do. I need somebody to not believe in me. I need somebody to tell me I'm a fly-by-night preacher. I need it. Listen, he goes on. Jim goes on. Jim said, I am so certain of this that if he is the Panthers' starting quarterback in 2016, I will buy a Cam Newton jersey and stand in the stadium parking lot in my underwear when the Panthers come to Tampa Bay and hold a sign proclaiming that Auburn rules over Florida and Carolina rules over Tampa Bay. This guy will be long gone by then. You know, they thought that about Jesus too. When he rose up teaching, they had an idea that if we could conspire and get Herod to hold charges against him, if we can bury him in the ground and put him under lock and key, but 3 days later, he said, in 5 years, when Tim Tebow is leading Denver into the playoffs and Cam Newton is riding someone else's bench, remember this article. Oh, I remember, Jim Folsom. And if you ever see my sermon, I want to say to you and everybody else on the Bleacher Report, we don't take our orders from the bleachers. We got a good head coach. He said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail. Somebody shout, we are that church. Come on, give him a shout. So we got to keep it consistent. That's what you do. You don't get involved in all this. You just keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. And 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 as tired as you are of hearing me say that 7 times, that's how tired the Israelites were marching around those walls. But the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and some of you have never known the joy of belonging to a church because you've never embraced the sacrifice of staying in one. God is a builder, brick upon brick, day upon day, week upon week, year upon year. And then one day you look and you say, look what God has built. But it was brick on brick on brick on brick on brick. Consistency. Consistency. I went to that church one time. I didn't get anything out of it. That's because you went one time, just like you went to the Y one time. Touch somebody, say, be consistent. Be consistent. You gotta stack one spiritual victory on another, on another, on another, on another. You know, I don't feel like it, but I'm going again this week. I got a headache, but I'm gonna serve again this week. Nobody spoke to me, but I'm not going so they can speak to me. I'm going to get God's word in me. I'm coming so he can speak to me and so I can speak something to him. Consistency. Consistency. That was the big thing, Jeff Tennyson, that they were saying, you know, is it a fly-by-night church? I almost wanted to call this message, but I thought it would be premature, David, because we got a long way to go, but I almost wanted to call it Still Flying. Larry Bryant would have taken a lap. He would have gone up the stairs. And we thank God for his faithfulness because he's given us the power to be consistent. I want to tell you, we wouldn't have been able to make it even 10 years. We wouldn't have been able to stand up. There are personal tragedies that I had going on in my life through these 10 years that I was, God gave me the grace to minister to you, and the same with you. But we wouldn't have been able to do it without a commitment to consistency. And when you make a commitment to consistency, God releases a measure of grace. And God says, well, if you're going to commit to be consistent, then I'm going to give you the grace to fulfill what you've committed to. If there is a passage that haunts me in the book of Revelation, it's not anything about the beast with the tails and the swords and the blood and the moon. I don't understand all that. But I understand what the angel said to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3. He said, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation. Touch somebody and say, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. And see, that one could keep me up at night. To think that we would rest in our reputation of yesterday's revolution. And he said, you need to wake up. Wake up. Shake somebody, say, this is your wake up call. You need to wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. That word unfinished comes from the same Greek word that we get the word fulfilled. I have found your deeds unfulfilled. And you're dead because you stopped doing what you did. What is consistently taken for granted is eventually taken away. So, little phrase that I like to pray, do it again, God. Do it again. Everybody who wants to see our next 10 years make our last 10 years look like junior varsity football or Pop Warner, shout, do it again. Shout it so the devil can hear what you're expecting. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. We believe by faith he will. He's a consistent God. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or imagine. If we keep it consistent. And if we keep it compassionate. Keep it compassionate. Yeah. Holly forwarded me an email. You know you can email any story you want to share that we all see is amen@elevationchurch.org anytime. But I personally enjoyed the hashtags better because then everybody can see it. But you can put it in an email. And Holly sent me one and almost didn't open it because in the subject line she said, it's long but it's good. Which those two are not, you know, go together for me. But I'm glad I read it because the young lady told me her story. She said, my name is T. Essence Jackson. I'm 23 years old, and I've been raised to life by the power of Jesus Christ through the ministry of Elevation Church. I grew up in a typical Southern African-American Baptist family. I was always at church or at a gospel program, and I always knew to believe in God and to love him with all my heart and my mind and my soul. My parents divorced when I was young, and my mother met and began to date and eventually married my stepfather. Their relationship began when I was about 5 and ended when I was 15. I grew up in the house with 3 sisters, and for us, As well as for my mom, it was a decade of complete turmoil and chaos. My stepfather was abusive in every way in our home, verbally, physically, and sexually. My father was in and out of jail and very absent. And at 10, we moved to Charlotte and no longer had the rest of the family, really any at all. I remember within the first months we moved to Charlotte, one night laying in the bed, seeing my mother on the chair holding a knife to threaten my stepfather to stay away from her, and seeing him walk up and hit her so hard on the side of her head, she fell over. We had a nice home and presented ourselves as a family in front of everyone else. And so no one knew of all the chaos, and therefore we had no way out. With so much chaos, we started going to church less. And though God was still God to us, we were no longer taught to really make him a priority. And he started to sort of fade away into the darkness. Looking for my own comfort and love, I began sneaking around and found myself to be pregnant at 15, the summer of my ninth grade year. What seemed to be the worst mistake of my life is how I came to know of Elevation. I joined a program called Safe Journey that Elevation is a big supporter of. And we are a big supporter. I pulled the record. It's over $500,000 that we've been able to support that outreach with. Amen. Somebody say, we are that church. Yeah. This was in 2008. I remember sometime in 2009, Pastor Stephen and Holly came to speak to us. And I remember talking to some of the other girls, and we saw a group of what we called rockers on the stage. And we were looking for the church people and laughed when we realized it was actually the preacher standing there. I remember thinking I would never go to this, quote, white church with this weird rocker preacher, end quote, sorry, LOL, in parentheses. And I didn't. Then during Love Week, the church sponsored a Mom's Day out for us. And they were all so kind, it intrigued me, but I still wouldn't go. The church gave me a scholarship for college every year, as well as a laptop and Mother's Day gifts, the only ones I had ever received. But I still wouldn't go. It's not that I wasn't in church during this time. In fact, I was in the process of inviting God back into my life, and he was very good to me. He helped me get into a nursing program, meet a wonderful man, get my daughter into amazing schools, and have a healthy, beautiful child. I was set to be married to that wonderful man, but because of the horrible marriage experiences I had endured growing up, I became so fearful that I called off the wedding. I dove into a life doing things I vowed to never do, and truly enjoying myself in it so much that I didn't even realize how far away I had gotten from God and all he called me to be in my life. It took only 5 months, and I found myself homeless with my child, carless, jobless, and alone. I became so desperate that I finally decided to listen to God's calling and attend Elevation. So desperate that my daughter, who is six, and I walked about 45 minutes to get there. It was the very first time I heard God's voice in a true way of forgiveness, redemption, truth, and a love I had never experienced. I was able to hear God tell me where I dropped the ball big time and how to pick it back up. I began volunteering with Quest and loved it. I was still carless, jobless, and staying with a friend at the time. The living situation didn't work out, and I eventually found myself with no place to go. So I left church, went into a cave. But my Quest family, that's our children's ministry, my Quest family literally sent out everything but an Amber Alert to reach me. They called, like, each of them 3 times and texted and sent emails. Hannah McDonald was relentless, and I finally gave in and confided in her my situation. I felt love like I've never experienced, especially from people that didn't really know me. I came back and haven't left since. I love thinking back to all the support I received from this church before I had even set foot here. We are that church. We are the church. And then I was overwhelmed by the love and support once I became a part. It was the love that convinced me that God was here. And that was why he'd been calling me to be a part ever since 2008. After 7 years of fighting, I finally came and have been blessed supernaturally by the white rocker preacher. She didn't put that, I added it. Ever since. It's January 2016 and I am now in a home with my daughter. Here's her daughter actually being baptized. I have my own car and I have a full-time job that supplies a company car. I'm serving in Quest every week and I'm honored to have been called a leader while serving. I no longer feel like God is this big giant and going to church is a part of doing the right thing. I believe God is here with me and never left. I believe Elevation is my home and I'm surrounded by people that love me and want to see me do well. I believe God wants to bless me and will continue to increase me and use my life and testimony to tell others of his glory and inspire others along their journey. We are that church. Even before you come, we want you to feel our love. We are that church. You've given over $20 million to outreach in 10 years. You are that church. Arms wide open. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what you smell like, what you look like. Come on in. We are that church. What's up, TSS?
Just want to say thank you to you, Pastor Stephen, because it was you and the way that you really use your passion to dive into the Word of God that made it become alive to me so that I could realize that God loved me, T. Essence Jackson, and that I didn't have to be perfect, that I didn't have to have it all figured out, that I didn't have to have a perfect family, but he could use me in all my brokenness to fill me up and to be a part of this amazing church. And I'm just so thankful for this church, just for their love, and just for a place to call home.
Now, if you're not here for the next 10 years, this White Rocker preacher is going to send out an Amber Alert. Look, I appreciate what you said. I appreciate what you said, that you experienced ministry through my life. But really where it came from is from 8 crazy families 10 years ago who were dreaming about having a part of a story like yours. And we didn't know that it was you exactly that we were coming for. And who knows how many lives have been touched. And it's not just them now. It's thousands of people. It's an army. It's not a one-man show. No, no. It's an army. It's an army coming together in the name of Jesus. Where's my army at? Come on, where are the soldiers? And I want to end my 10-year message by saying, we got to keep it crazy. Keep it crazy. I mean the kind of crazy that will sell your house and move to Charlotte and just say, what, devil? If God is for us. Eight crazy families. We could do that with 8 crazy families. What could we do with this? I said, if God can do what he's done with, where are the crazy Christians? You got crazy faith. You got big faith. You got a big God. You got a, the best is yet to come. Believe in your spirit. Give them a shout!